my physical earthly family. I have my wife Lisa, my son Sam, and Andrew. We both have our parents are still alive. None of Lisa and I's grandparents are alive. They've all passed away. She has one sibling. I have three. I have a niece and nephew on my side. She has a niece and nephew on her side. We have aunts and uncles all over the place. And so that's my earthly physical family. And I can see in God's Word, you know, teaching that He would have for me on how I should treat my family, how I should relate to my physical family. But as a minister, I also look and I say, okay, I don't only have our physical earthly family, but I have our faith family, our spiritual family. And anyone that calls Kalkaska Church of Christ their church home is part of my faith family. It's part of my spiritual family. And so the Bible also gives me responsibilities and teaching about how we relate to one another when it comes to our spiritual family as well. And that's kind of the angle that we want to take in both of those, looking at each scripture from both of those sides as we go through these teachings over these next 5 weeks. All right. So let me pray for us and we'll see what God has to say to us today. All right. Father, we are so thankful for this morning and we're thankful for that sun shining in because we walk outside and it's not that on the gloomy days we don't know you exist, but on these sunshiny days we walk out and we're just blown away by your creation and how wonderful you are. And so we're thankful for that reminder this morning. Father, we thank you for this place that we can come together and we can just worship you and glorify you and lift up your holy name. And I pray that that's truly what happens today, that this is not about us, but it's absolutely about you. We thank you, Father, for your word. Open our hearts to what it has to say this morning. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 today. Mark chapter 9, we're actually finishing up that chapter. Starts in about 42, and we'll go through the end today. If you want to turn there. It was brought to my attention this week because my administrative assistant, we don't use the word secretary anymore, she likes to hunt. Anybody not know that about Emily? Yeah, I think she even has it on her license plate. Love to hunt, right? And this weekend was the youth hunt, right? So I don't exactly know what that means. I'm not a hunter myself. But I guess the kids, 18 and under, can go out this weekend and hunt. And they get a license and all that. And they go out in the woods and their parents are with them, hopefully. And they go hunting. And I was thinking about that this weekend or this week when I was preparing for this message and thought, a gun is one of those things that back in, I don't know, 1700s and 1800s and before, really were truly a blessing. Because with this gun, and I don't know when the first gun was made, but you were actually able to go hunt for food, right? They were able to go and hunt and get an animal and bring it home and cut it up and do whatever they had to do and be able to feed their family. And I would say that there probably are families today even that look forward to hunting season for that reason. You know, if you get a deer, I don't know how much meat is in a deer, but I imagine it could probably save you $200-$300 if you substituted that for whatever meat or chicken that you might buy for dinner. And so it truly is a blessing to have that, to be able to go hunt and feed your family, right? At the same time, a gun, if not cared for, can be kind of a dangerous thing, right? If you don't clean it properly, if it's not put together well, or if somebody doesn't know the safety precautions that come with hunting, I imagine that there are kids out there that their parents went over the safety rules with them very carefully so that no mishaps happened and they misfired and hurt themselves. Or, heaven forbid, they're out and they don't see somebody else hunting around in the same area and somebody gets hurt that way. So we have this thing that's a very powerful thing that could be a blessing that can help people, yet at the same time, if we're not careful with it, it can be harmful if somebody is not functioning with it properly, right? In our passage of Scripture today, what I see in this passage of Scripture is a couple of blessings that we have, but with those blessings also comes some great responsibility, and I want to talk about that today. So go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9 if you're not there yet. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42, and it reads like this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Tell us what you really think, Jesus, right? And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Again, tell us what you really mean. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. How many of you in your families have a family member who talks very bluntly and openly and doesn't hold anything back? How many of you are that person in your family? Yeah. Jesus doesn't mince words in this passage of Scripture. And over the next couple that we're going to take a look at, he really doesn't hold anything back. And I think part of the reason is, one, he's training his disciples to take this message to the world, and he's trying to teach them very directly. Obviously, in his parables, they were stopping him and saying, hey, we don't get it. Can you explain that to us? And so he's chosen, as opposed to talking in parables, to say, all right, let's just tell it like it is. I would imagine he's also speaking like this because if there happen to be any Pharisees that are listening to him, he wants them to get the message loud and clear that you guys are sinning. You don't realize that the Messiah has come, and his message is very direct to them. Right. Well, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture again from the angle of family. And what does this message, what would Jesus have to say to us about family when it comes to passage of Scripture about if you cause one of these little ones to sin, it would be better if you were drowned with a big millstone tied around your neck, right? And the first thing that I would point out in our passage of Scripture is that children are a blessing. Children or kids are a blessing. Notice I didn't say kids are a gift because I didn't want any of you coming up with your receipt saying I'd like to give mine back, right? But children are a blessing. Kids are a blessing. It says in Psalm 127 that blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. How many of you have full quivers? You got enough kids for the rest of us. Yeah. All right. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of him. Blessed is the man who has children that can carry on his name. And throughout all the Old Testament, we see that children are identified as a blessing to their parents. Right. We can go to Genesis, I think it's 28:29, where Jacob goes off to, he flees his brother Esau because he had deceived his brother Esau. His mom sends him off and he goes and he runs into Rachel, right? That was a little bit of a test. All right, just seeing how awake you are. He marries Rachel. He sees Rachel and he just falls madly in love with Rachel. This is the woman that I want to marry, right? And the father says, all right, that's great. You can have her, but you need to first work for me for 7 years and then you can have her. So he works for her 7 years. They have the wedding. And on the wedding night, the dad pulls a fast one and he puts the older daughter, Leah, in his bed. And in their culture at that time, when they consummate that marriage, that's when that marriage becomes that marriage. And he's married to Leah instead of Rachel. And he rolls over and, ah, who are you? That's not who I wanted to marry. Right. You remember the story? Yes. And so then he's like, oh, I want to marry this one, not that one. All right. Well, work 7 more years. So he gives him Rachel. He lives, works 7 more years. And then Leah realizes she's hated, and so she calls out to God and she asks him for what? A child. Why? Because she feels like that'll cause her husband to love her if she blesses him with a child. And so through those couple of chapters, we have this baby competition where they're given maidservants and they're having kids and they have all these kids because they want to be a blessing to Jacob. And so we see that children are considered a blessing from God. We look in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, one of my favorites. We open up 1 Samuel and we have this lady named Hannah. And Hannah has a husband, Elkanah, and Hannah is just in distress. And why is she in distress? She wants to have a child. She wants to give her husband a child. And so she prays so fervently that when they go to a celebration in Jerusalem, that Eli, the priest, comes in and says, woman, you're drunk. You need to go home. And she says, no, I'm just praying so badly. I just want a child. And Eli says, well, may God bless you with your request. And sure enough, she gives birth to Samuel. That's the name of the book, right? And Samuel is a blessing. And she even gives him back to God that Eli might raise him to be a priest. And we read all about Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel. And what a great prophet and priest that he was and judge that he was for the people of Israel. So all through, we see that kids are a blessing. Now today, in our world today, we see that kids are a blessing, right? We get a child and we hold them in our arms. It's one of my most precious times with my sons because they didn't talk back. They didn't, call me names. They didn't want, I'm just kidding, they don't call me names, right? They just listened, they held. And when Sam was born, it was in October. So I got to just lay on the couch and watch the World Series while my wife got some sleep. And just a precious time to have our children. And they truly are a blessing. Through our children, we get to live vicariously through them, right? We want to help them with their math because I was good at math. I'm going to show you how good I was at math and raise them up to be a math guy, right? I'm going to help them not make the mistakes that I made. And so I'm going to teach them how to do this thing and that thing so that they don't make this mistake. And I'm going to play sports with them. I'm going to show you the things that I couldn't do so that you'll be able to do them and you'll be able to make the team. And we see this blessing that we have with our children to be able to live with them and watch them to grow, and they truly are a blessing from God. But we also see in this passage of Scripture, and right in the first verse, that children, that kids, are a responsibility. A huge responsibility. And that doesn't take much to figure it out. Responsibility, Jesus says in this passage, don't cause one of them to sin. If you cause one of them to sin, it's better if you be thrown in the sea with a stone around your neck. And we see that Jesus is saying these children are a responsibility. You may see them as passing on your name and play games and see them grow up and all that, and all that's great. But that's a responsibility that you have to raise this child to know and love God so that he or she will understand who God is. And that's a great responsibility. Now, with this passage of Scripture and looking at children and looking at kids, we can look at it again in two different ways. If we look at the two passages above it, 2 weeks ago, we looked where Jesus had to rebuke the disciples, right? You remember they were having this argument over who would be the greatest, or who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus saw that they just didn't get it, and so he pulled them all together, and then he brought a child in the midst of them and said, "You must receive even a child like this, you must receive them before you can receive me. And if you receive them, you receive me, and not really just me, but you'll receive the one who sent me." And so we see this physical, actual, small person, this child brought into to the middle of the group. So we see that Jesus is talking about children. But then we also see in the passage we looked at last week and at the end, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's going to send them out, and they go out and they're trying to stop somebody who's casting out demons in his name. And he says, "Listen, if someone even gives you a cup of cold water in my name, they'll not lose their reward." And so Jesus is talking about an infancy in their belief. So they're talking about an immature believer, someone that does believe, but they're very young in their belief. And Jesus says, "When you go out from me, that's you. When you go out from me, you're going to be these people that are just new at sharing the gospel, new at planting churches, new at spreading the word. And if anyone so much as gives you a cup of cold water, they're going to be blessed in my name." And so we have this angle of looking at a little one, a child, as both a physical small child, but also a new believer. And we can look at new believers as children as a blessing also, can't we? We've had numerous people give their lives to Christ this year, and it's just been so exciting to see every single person that comes up, professes Christ, and is buried in a watery grave, and we celebrate, and it's so exciting to have them, and it truly is a blessing. It's a blessing because we say that God is still working in the lives of the people. And so as a church, we don't become complacent and we don't get depressed that we're the only ones and no one else is going to give their life to Christ. When we see people come, we say, God is still active. He's still living. He's still working in the hearts of people. So that's encouraging to us. It's encouraging to us because is there anything more exciting than a new believer? I mean, they come up out of the waters. They're ready to tell the world, aren't they? And then us that have been Christians for 40 years are like, "Hey, what's wrong with that guy?" You know, right? And oh, I wish I could have that fire that they have inside of their soul to say, "I want to tell the world what God has done and how Jesus has transformed my life." Right? And so it's exciting. It's an encouragement, but it also is a responsibility. Our faith family, when it comes to new believers, has to be ready as we are responsible for these lives that give their life to Christ. And now we have the responsibility to help them grow up, just like parents would have the responsibility of seeing a child raise up from infancy as well. And it's not easy, is it? Children are tough. We wish they did have the receipt sometimes, don't we? Yeah. These kids are not easy, you know. They come up and they got the terrible twos, so they call them, right? And sometimes it stretches to 17, right? And, you know, it's kicking and screaming and, you know, it's resisting and no, no, no. And why, right? And all these things. And it's difficult, but we have responsibility. We got to feed them. We got to clothe them. We got to educate them. We got to put a roof over all these things that we are responsible for as God has given them to us. What does it say in Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go, so when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we have this responsibility from God that when we have either a physical child as a family, a physical earthly family, that we are to train that child up in the way that he should go so that when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, statistics say that only 30% of kids that are raised in the church will stay in the church when they're adults. On a given Sunday, we have about 50 kids downstairs, second service. So statistically, 35 of those kids will not be in church when they're adults. Is that sad? That's just awful. And we as a church have a responsibility to say, these children are a blessing from God. We need to do all that we can to be putting them in environments and teaching them and training them so that when they go off to live on their own and be independent from mom and dad, that they are absolutely in the church, that they're learning and they're growing and they're serving and they're becoming the men and women of God that He has called them to be. And it's a huge responsibility. And the same with a young Christian. When a young Christian comes out of the baptismal waters, we have a responsibility to come around them and say, all right, tell me where you're at. Tell me about your journey. How do we help you from where you are become like Jesus? Is it a life group you need to be plugged into? Is it a one-on-one discipleship relationship that we need to make sure that you're in? What do we need to do to help you so that you can grow to be a fully mature Christian who knows and loves Jesus? And we have this responsibility from God to do that. And we see in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says, don't cause one of these little ones to sin. And so again, looking from both angles, we have the responsibility as families to look at our children and say, what am I going to do to make sure that I don't cause my child to sin? When I yell and scream, my child yells and scream. When I behave like this, my child behaves like this. And I need to stop and say, what does it look like for me to be the example of Jesus that my child needs to see so that I am not the one that causes them to sin? Now, do I save my kids? No. God saves, right? And I can raise them up and the best I can and they can walk off and wander away from Jesus. I don't know. I pray that's not the case. But my responsibility is to surround them with the love and encouragement they need to know who Jesus is. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But we have that responsibility. And the same with a new believer. It's raising them up to know who Jesus is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I can't talk to you as spiritual people because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've accepted Him, but you're not listening to the Spirit. I fed you with milk, not solid food. And with a new believer, we have this responsibility of feeding them with milk. We start with the basics. We start with the gospel. Go back to the first sermon that I preached, right? God loves you and the gospel. And we need to make sure that that's written on every person's heart, because having that knowledge, that understanding that God loves me and that I know what the gospel is and that it's true can overcome many temptations that come up in my life. And we feed them with milk and before we graduate to the solid food of theology and doctrine and all these different things that some people like to dive straight into, as opposed to feeding them little bits at a time as we help them and see them mature and grow. Right. We go on in this passage of Scripture, and again, Jesus continues to be very blunt. And He talks about a hand, and if your hand causes you to sin, you know, cut it off. It'd be better to go to live life with one hand than it would be to die and go to hell with two hands. And He says the same about eyes and feet, and He really doesn't mince words here. And when we look at what Jesus is saying, we can look and say that Jesus is telling us that our bodies are a blessing. Our bodies are a blessing from God. And how are they a blessing from God? In Romans 12, it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and talking about bodies, it says, you are not your own. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit given to God? Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. So present your bodies to the Lord. And so we see that our bodies can absolutely be a blessing as we use them to worship and glorify God. You think about your hands. And how can my hands bring glory to God? My hands can be raised up to heaven. My hands can be folded in prayer. My hands can give a warm embrace to someone in need. My hands can open up wide and I look around me and see who has a need. My hands can serve the local church. My hands can truly be a blessing. Ask someone that only has one hand due to an accident or injury or war or whatever, and they'll tell you, don't take for granted that you got two of those. When I consider the blessing of my feet. My feet are allow me to walk into a place of worship and to give glory to God. My feet allow me to walk across the room, as Bill Hybel says, to introduce myself to someone and share Christ with them. My feet allow me to serve as I walk into those moments of service where there is help that is needed. My feet can truly be a blessing. And same way with my eyes. The eyes are the window to the soul. And with my eyes, I can see around me love in people's hearts and in their eyes. I can see who has need and be able to enter into that. I can read my Bible with my eyes. And again, if you talk to somebody that doesn't have their vision, they'll tell you, don't take for granted what you have in being able to see. And they truly could be a blessing. But our bodies, as Jesus points out to us today, are also a big responsibility. Our bodies are a big responsibility. Those same hands that can fold and pray to God and to praise Him as I lift them up to heaven and thank Him for who He is and glorify His name are the same hands that in Jesus' time could steal. They're the same hands that, instead of not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing, picks up my offering and throws it in and saying, look what I'm doing today. My hands can be a curse in that they can be the thing that I raise up and say, look what I did, look what I did. And pointing myself to me as opposed to pointing to Jesus. Our bodies are a big responsibility. And in the same way, our eyes, I probably don't have to even go there with you. But what do we let in our mind, our heart, and our soul through the window of our soul, the eyes? They can be a huge blessing in that I can see things all around me and see those that I love and care for. But at the same time, how many have fallen into the trap of pornography, and how many have fallen into the trap of just watching television and all the things that enter into my hearts and minds through these eyes that draw me away from Jesus as opposed to drawing me toward Him? The eyes are a huge responsibility. The eyes are a big responsibility. And Jesus says, listen, it's better that if you would gouge an eye out or cut a hand off or cut a leg off than it is to go into earth and live life with only one of those things or none of those things than it would be to enter hell with all of those things intact. And it's a very stern warning to us that, listen, I've blessed you with a body that you have to be able to praise and worship God, the purpose for which you have been made. Or you can use all of those things to take you away from Jesus. And you can't not keep one of these little ones from sinning if you yourself can't keep yourself from going astray, because you can't have the responsibility of caring for yourself, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your head, all of those things. Paul talks about our bodies in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, you are all members of one body. When you give your lives to Christ, that some of you are the hands, the feet, the nose, the ears, you have all these responsibilities, and the church needs you to play that part. And at the same time, as a faith family, we have to be responsible. If we have somebody that's playing the part of the ear and we're not listening to them, even though they're doing all the listening, or we're doing all the talking and never listening, or if they're doing all the hands and the working and we're never using our mouth to thank them and to praise them and to pray with them, if they're using their feet to run to us to say, I need help, and we're never reaching out with our hands to embrace them and our mouth to pray with them, we're missing the opportunity as a body of Christ to be responsible with what God has blessed us with. And that is you, our physical, our spiritual body, to be the church that we are. And Jesus said it's better to cut an arm off if it's going to cause you to sin than to enter hell with all your faculties about you. But the point is this: if we're irresponsible with the blessings of God, it brings an eternal curse. If we are irresponsible with the blessing that God has given us of physical children as a family, or spiritual children as new believers as a church, and our bodies that He's given us to be able to function and to praise His name, if we're irresponsible with those blessings that He's given us, Jesus tells us it would be better for you to burn in hell for all of eternity than to misuse these blessings that I've given to you. Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, He talks about hell several times, and the Greek word there is Gehenna. And in the south side of Jerusalem, the south side of the walls, there was this valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M. And back in the Old Testament times, people would sacrifice their children and throw them into this valley. And so it became known as Gehenna. And then in Jesus' time, all the waste, all the awfulness, all the stuff you just didn't want around the city was thrown out into this valley. And it became known as Gehenna. And it was just this big pile of massive rubbishness and awfulness. And it would burn to burn up all the junk that was put in there. And it would basically be on fire all the time. It was never not with fire. And worms would be in there and they'd be eating the trash and garbage and refuse and everything that was in there. And eventually, I guess if a worm runs out of things to eat, it'll die. And Jesus said, you know what? The worms in hell will never die. They'll keep eating and gnawing and nibbling. And the fire that's there, it'll burn forever and ever for all of eternity. And Jesus paints this horrid picture that the people there can relate to because they know what Gehenna is. They know what this place is. They know this place that they never would go play there. They never would go down there. They would go around it any case they could. They would never come into contact with it. And why would they do that? Because it was awful. It was nasty. Nothing. You wouldn't go jump into a pit toilet head first, right? And that's what Jesus is saying, that's how awful, nasty it's going to be for all of eternity. And so Jesus paints this picture and says, blessing, yes, but responsibility, yes. And if you don't, then nastiness for all of eternity and not just part time. There's been a movement over the last, I don't know, 5-6 years of this guy named Rob Bell. He had a church, I think it was in Grand Rapids, and he wrote a book called Love Wins. And in this book, he basically says that because God is love, no one is burning in hell forever. You say, Rob, that's not biblical. You can't show me that that's biblical, what you're saying. And he's, Oprah gave him a TV show, and he's just all over the place with this stuff. And this was a guy who was a Bible-believing man teaching in a great big church that had grown, and he writes this book. And I'm like, no, that is dangerous, dangerous theology and wrong theology to let people know or to let them think that I'll live however you want. It'll only be temporary. Then you'll get to be in heaven with the rest of us someday. No, that is not what Jesus says. You have a responsibility with these children and with these bodies that are a blessing to you to take care of them, to nurture them, to help them understand and know who Jesus is. And if you don't, if you cause one of these to stumble, Gehenna, the nastiness that you all know what it is, it's going to be worse than that. So take care of the children. Love the children. Real quickly, there's a thing, the PLAN in your outline. And I just wanted to run through these real quick for you because they say, okay, if we're going to threaten everybody with hell if they don't take care of their kids, we ought to offer some advice, right? That's a little funny, but not really that funny. All right. Right? The P that's on there, just put prayer and Bible reading. Prayer and Scripture. If you just do this one simple thing of just praying with your child, regardless of how old they are, and reading Scripture with them, right? It's going to be immeasurably more than probably 98% of our world, 99% of our world is doing with their kids. It will be more to help lead them to know who Jesus is. My son and I have this thing every night, and I did this with both boys during the school year. Every night I go in and I knock on the door and I go in and I pray with them on their bedside. And I used to kiss them on the forehead. Then Sam at some point said, Dad, let's do the high five now. All right, we'll do the high five now. And Andrew's become one of these pat him on the forehead thing. Sorry, son. But I just pray with them every night. And I just want God to give them a rest. I want them to give them peace. I want them to watch over them, and we'll pray about different things. And I just want them to know that God loves them and that their dad is praying for them. And that I just want the Holy Spirit, every part about who they are. And I do that just with praying with them. It comes to Scripture reading. What are we doing as far as a plan goes? Even just one passage of Scripture. I knew a guy one time. He's the president of Ozark Bible College. And he texts his kids, his teenage kids, actually they're in their 20s now. Every day he texts them a Bible verse. He just picks out a verse and just texts it to them. Do you read with your kids before they go to school or at night when they get home? Prayer and Scripture reading. There's this great passage of Scripture in Isaiah 55, 10, 11, 11, 12 that says this. And I love this because it relates to Michigan. Just as the snow and the rain, the snow part pointed me to Michigan, comes down from the sky and doesn't return to me until it's watered the ground and brings fruit and plant and vegetation for you, so my word is the same way. It will come down with purpose and it will not return to me void. It will not return to me until it's fulfilled the purpose that it has. What greater thing can we have than to shower our children with Scripture? and not just our physical children, but our spiritual children that are new to our faith as well. So prayer and Bible reading. The L, list the things that you want your kids to learn. What is the ultimate goal that you have for your children? I told you a few weeks ago, mine is that I'm celebrating around the throne of God with them someday. And I pray that you have that same purpose in mind for raising your children. I know I have it for our spiritual children that come to know Christ, that my purpose is that they would become like Jesus. And list out the things you have in mind for them. I stole an idea from a friend of mine. He has 6 kids, then he adopted his brother's 2 kids, so he has 8 kids. And he did this with each of his kids, but we did this with Sam, and we're getting ready to do it with Andrew, is we made a list of man challenges, right? Be a man, right? I want you to be a godly man. And we made a list of things, and we said, okay, Sam, before you can live independently in our house, so, you know, you call the shots and come and go as you please and that kind of thing, I want you to read a book about dating, and I want you to give me a 1-page synopsis of your philosophy of dating. All right, Sam, you're a nutrition guy, you're a runner. I want you to read this Christian book about nutrition. Then give me a 1-page synopsis of how you're going to take care of your body when you leave our home. Lisa always thinks of their future wives, and so she taught them how to cook. She taught them how to do laundry. She taught them how to do all these things that they could be a help around the house. I taught them how to change oil because that's the only thing besides putting gas I know what to do with a car. Right? And yes, those things take time, but we listed out these things spiritually. We said, Sam, you're a leader. We want you to learn how to lead a Bible study. So he led a Bible study of his peers for 6 weeks. We listed all these things. We said, this is who we want him to be. This is who God has created him to be. Let's help nurture this. And so we listed those things that we saw in each of our sons that we want them to become. Make a list, because if you don't make a list, you won't do it. And that brings us to the A, which is action. Folks, even if it's one small step, we have to take that small step, both with our physical children and with our spiritual children, when it comes to helping them become like Jesus and to know who Jesus is. An action with your children might be simply to pray and read the scripture with them tonight before they go to bed. A bigger action might be to make a list of the things. These are the challenges that we have for our children as they grow up. With our spiritual family, it might be as simple as, okay, they come out of the waters of baptism, they've given their lives to Christ, let's now plug them into a life group, or let's have someone walk alongside them, meet them for coffee and say, we need to help you know who Jesus is, we just want to meet with you, hear your story, get to know you so that we can disciple you to become the man and woman of God that He's called you to be. We need to take action. We can't sit on the sidelines, right? When each of our kids are getting ready for football or baseball, most of us probably go out back and play a little catch or throw the ball to them and let them hit a few. We even get them ready for practice that a coach is going to take over from there, right? Why would we not do it with our spiritual life to take those baby steps, to take action, to prepare them for what God has for them? And the end is never miss a teaching moment. Never miss the opportunity to talk with your kids. When they come in from making a mistake, don't just say, well, boys will be boys. I guess you'll learn from that one, won't you? No, we sit down with our kids and say, tell me what happened. I love you. I want you to learn from this. Tell me what you would do different next time. How can we help you navigate through this so that you learn from this, so that when you're not under our roof, you're ready to accept this challenge and be able to live in this way? Never miss the opportunity to parent. In our last church, I became aware of some guys that would do nothing when they got home but do video games. He's like 30-year-old men glued to a video game. I'm like, are you kidding me? Your kids are running around doing this and your wife's doing all this and you're glued to a video game? Guys, we got a responsibility to be the men, the leaders of our home that God has called us to be. And if that television is causing us to stumble, make it your eyeball. Out the door. Right? And I know it's hard. I got one still. There's a lot of times where a hammer is close by. Maybe that's what I need to have by it, right? I had a friend one time that said when he goes to a hotel room, first thing he does is put a towel over the television and a Bible on top of the towel. So if he's going to turn on the television, the first thing he has to do is lift up the Bible. So he opens it up and he reads. And maybe it might prevent him to watching something. Maybe it'll help him pick the shows that he's going to watch, or maybe he doesn't even get there because he's reading God's Word. All right, Pat, last thing I have for you. I know we're running on time here. But the last thing Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that we have in Mark. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. That verse 48-49, they say, is the toughest verse in Mark to decipher. There's 12 different commentaries that say 12 different things about that passage of Scripture. Let me give it a shot. All right. In James 1, it says, consider it pure joys, brothers, when you face trials of every kind, because those trials will help give you perseverance and will perfect you for the day of Christ when he comes again. Salt and trials are the same, or fire and trials are the same. We are all salted with fire. We've all faced those trials in our life and hopefully have overcome them or are overcoming them that we might be perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. And Jesus is saying that it's good to be salt because salt does two things. It preserves and it brings taste. And when it comes to our family and raising our children or our spiritual family and raising people to know and love Jesus with all of our hearts, we want to do two things. We want to preserve Scripture. We want to preserve the gospel and not taking those out of the teaching that we have for our kids or our spiritual family. And we want to add taste. And the taste comes from all of us being at peace together, going over Scripture, teaching one another, sharpening one another, that we might grow up to be the men and women God has called us to be. There are a lot of things in life that seem like a blessing, but when mishandled, they become a curse. And brothers and sisters in Christ, may we all receive everything, all the gifts, all the blessings that God has given us, and use them to bring salt and life to this body of Christ and to our physical families as our children grow up to be the men and women of God He has called them to be. We have some excitement. We're going to have a baptism in a couple of songs here. And I share that with you for two reasons. Number one, because it's exciting. I love it when somebody's baptized. But secondly, I'm going to already have a guy back there with a swimsuit on. And I got clothes for you too. If you haven't entered the waters of baptism, died to yourself, and been raised to walk in a new life, if you want to accept Jesus this morning, I'll be down at the cross to receive you as the worship team comes and sings. If you don't have a church family, if you don't have a faith family, and you say, you know, we want to become members of this body, we want to grow with you, to live with you, to spiritually become like Jesus with you, I'd be glad to receive you and talk with you about what that means as well. All right, so let's stand and the worship team will come. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for who you are. Father, we thank you that even though the warning was stern and even though it was very direct to us, we thank you for it because we don't always do so well with minced words. We don't always do so well with beating around the bush. And so we thank you, Father, for being direct and helping us to see that we have a responsibility to raise both our physical children and our spiritual children to know and be like Jesus. And it's a huge responsibility, but we thank you that you're there to walk that journey with us. Father, we thank you for your word in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.